We are in a series that we've started called Hope for the Hopeless, and this is part two. And for those of you here in the first service, everybody shout Esperanza.
Esperanza.
Now for you who weren't here, let me quickly explain what happened. You all know about the Chilean mine disaster where 33 miners were caught underground, 2,300 foot underground, and it took them 68 days to get them out. It was a remarkable recovery. But during that time, one of the ladies, Sepulveda, she gave birth to a baby, and she called the child Esperanza, meaning hope. Spanish people, right? Esperanza means? For all the English people, let me help you. Esperanza means help. I speak Spanish now. Okay? Hope. Did I say help? I meant hope. Hope. Okay. Hope. All right. Thank you so much. So, Esperanza, great story, awesome story. But let me focus on what I've got to look at this morning. And I want to just say this because I want to talk to those that feel hopeless. And you'll be surprised at how many people, maybe the person next to you, maybe you yourself, you're sitting and you're feeling hopeless about your future, about what's going on in your life. And the loss of hope can occur slowly just because of the battering that we take in life. Things happen in life that can bring you, just the hardships can bring you to a place of hopelessness. And then it's possible that through a sudden, dramatic, devastating event, the death of a loved one that was totally unexpected, can just decimate your hope, or maybe an onset of a terminal disease, or an unexpected divorce that comes about, maybe even bankruptcy or loss of a job or some accident that occurred, loss of a limb. All of these things, I mean, these tragic things, and criminals do things, raped and all kinds. And these tragic sudden events can devastate hope. And you can feel that there's no way out of this because my past is set. I can't undo what happened in my past. And it seems like I can't change my present. So I'm doomed to a future of failure and fear. And I want to assure you, as we go through the series, that it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. And as painful as they may be, I want you to know this, that whatever you're facing, God has an answer for it. It may be forgiveness. It may be forgiveness, and it may simply be you forgiving yourself, because God will forgive you in a drop of a hat because of his blood. But it takes more time for us to come around a full circle to actually forgive ourselves. And if we don't forgive ourselves, we live in regret. We live in what could have been and what should have been. And it hurts. It hurts so much. And, I know there's been times in my life when I've sat amongst the hopeless. And when I tried to listen to sermons, it seemed as if the words that the people were saying were not penetrating. I had a wall of painful thoughts that was impenetrable. The songs that were being sung in church, I could not participate in, because they were singing about love and joy and God and everything else. And, part of the problem, you start to think, God's the problem. Then why didn't he? Why hasn't he? And then it's difficult to sing the songs of Zion with the joyful and dance up and down and shout and stuff like that, because part of you is thinking that God's the problem. So I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to give me words of life. In the next few weeks, as we share and we're going to just talk about these things to bring healing and hope to you. If you're struggling with hopelessness and you're struggling with despair and depression, then try your best to try and hear the Spirit of God through what I'm saying. God is reaching out to you. He loves you, and he wants to heal you. He wants to bring about a change in your life. He does not want you to be hopeless and despaired, because, if you're in a position where you reach the place of despair like this, it's the doorway to depression. And, we don't want to admit this. Unless you have a chemical imbalance, depression is a decision. You actually gave yourself over to it, and you allowed that thing to become your master. And you're allowing those thoughts that are creating the depression to dominate your thinking. It's like, you remember the story about the half glass, right? Is it half full or half empty? Well, it depends so much on what you're looking at and what you're focusing on. And if you're in that state where you're depressed and overcome and feeling hopeless, I guarantee you, you're looking at the empty space in your glass. You're looking at this part that doesn't seem, where God doesn't seem to be doing anything. But you need to just stop a moment. Just stop a moment and start counting your blessings, because the bottom part of the blessings that have occurred. Jack and I did it this week. We sat down and we looked at, after we'd heard about the building and stuff, and we're thinking, well, why doesn't God do something for us? And he knows we don't have space to move. And I mean, there was no room. Like at the graduation last night, there was no room. Every chair was taken. People were standing in the back. Where are we going to go? God knows this. I mean, for the first time, we've been here, like 6 or 7, I'm standing in line for the toilets. What is that? Guys don't stand in line. But when the doors open, it's all women walking out. We're going to have to get an outhouse going here. For men. All right, but so I mean, We had to sit down and count our blessings. We had to say, look what God has done at the Promise. Look how many people have been saved and healed and filled with the Holy Ghost. 83 graduates that have come through the school already. And how we've had to blow out this side of the thing. And we had to have fellowship last night with 120 people outside in the parking lot. That's parking lot fellowship. It's awesome stuff out there. Amen. And we sit back and we think of all the good friends that we have and the people that have been raised up in ministry. And, it's like, I wouldn't change it for the world. I wouldn't change it. And so, sometimes you can get lost in why God hasn't. But if you just take a step back and think, what has God done? What has he done in your life? You can find something to be thankful for, right? Like that old song we used to sing, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you. Some of you nodding your head, some are going, what's that? Okay, nevertheless, let's surprise you what the Lord has done. And I've been asked this many times by people who are facing tough times and tough situations. They say to me, Pastor, does God sometimes wait until it's too late, until like I'm over the edge, like impossible situation before he helps me? They say, what have I got to do? What else do I have got to do to get God to help me? Is this a test? Is God testing me? They ask me these questions. Is he waiting for me to stop trying on my own for him to enter and to come and rescue me? I've got a statement I want you to listen to. It's not on the board, but, maybe you can write it down. God always wants to demonstrate his love and his mercy on behalf of those who believe. He always wants to demonstrate his love, his mercy, and his grace on behalf of those who believe. He does not have to wait for a crisis to do it. He does not have to wait. I'm going to tell you a story about a crisis in the Bible. This was a real crisis. The Armenian army had surrounded the city of Samaria, and they had kept them locked up, and nobody could come in and nobody could get out, so no supplies could get into the city. Things became devastatingly difficult in the city. I mean, the circumstances were unbelievable. Poverty, inflation, starvation that was occurring. I mean, it's so bad. You read the story in the Bible, you can't believe what actually happened. But true story, two mothers got together and decided to kill and eat their children. And so the first mother, they killed her baby and they ate the child. And then the second mother, when her time came, she backed off and she said no. Well, this news got to the king of Samaria, and he was so mad, he said, you know what, go catch that Elisha, that prophet. He talks to God, and he's the problem. That's the reason this is going on. This is God's fault. This is what God is doing. So he blamed God. And listen, the unfortunate part about that is that many Christians do the same thing, and even not Christians, especially non-Christians. You say, well, why don't you become a Christian? You say, well, God took my child. God took my mom. God took this. God killed somebody in my family. God allowed this to happen. And they blame God for it. They blame God for it. In the meantime, it's never been God. God has never been doing that. But the devil is so clever, and he's so deceptive, that he can get people to think that it was God. And the sad thing about it, listen, the sad thing, I love the ministers of God and I love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am so moved the wrong way when I hear ministers say, God took them. It was their time. 8-year-old child? Are you kidding me? What are you talking about? It was their time. Or a mother who's 27 years old with a little baby, suddenly God took them. It was their time. He needed them in heaven. You need to check your theology. God doesn't need anything. He certainly doesn't need dead people. And to leave a family devastated. That's nonsense. That's makeup theology. Because you're making up an idea because you don't know what the real answer is. Well, this is what Elijah, they called Elijah in. And the king said to him in 2 Kings 7, he said, Elijah says, this is the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow. Everybody say, by this time tomorrow. By this time tomorrow. Say it one more time. Turn and tell your neighbor, by this time tomorrow. In the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 10 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. Now the officer of the king who is assisting the king said to the man of God, this couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. But Elisha replied, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat of it. Now, there were 4 lepers in the city of Samaria. They're dying. You had leprosy, you know, you're dying anyway. That's the end of the story. So they said to themselves, they got chatting, and they said, there's nothing we can do here. We're going to die anyway. And so they made this statement, which was recorded in the Bible. They said, why stay we here until we die? Why do we sit here until we die? Let's go out of Samaria. Let's go to the enemy camp, to the Arminians. If they kill us because we're Samaritans, we die anyway. If they don't kill us, we get to eat something and we live a little longer. So they went. This is what they went across to where the Arminians were. And when they got there, all the Arminian armies had left. They had gone away. They had heard a noise and that there was this huge army attacking them. And they got up and ran. They left everything. They left the tents, horses, food, drink, jewelry. They left everything. So the 4 lepers gorged themselves until they couldn't anymore. And then their conscience got the better of them. And they go back to Samaria and they say to the Samaritans, listen, they're all gone. There's food available. So what happens is the king asks his assistant to go stand at the gate to take control of this, and he gets trampled to death by the people running to get the food. What would you think? He saw it, he heard it, but didn't eat it. So this is the thing. You see, when you're in a situation as devastating as you are right now, where some of the words that I'm saying to you are bouncing off those thoughts of depression, and they can't penetrate because you think, God couldn't, God wouldn't, maybe. And so listen carefully to me. This is the lifeline right now God is extending to you. This is the help he's trying to give to you. Do not reject his help. Do not reject his help or his solution or his promises. It's not God that's going to cause further problems in your life. It's the fact that you're going to reject his solution. You see that? So God is reaching out to us. He always is. He never turns his back. He's reaching out to us. It's us who don't accept, usually because we don't believe it. And we say, well, like this guy, it's never going to happen. Never going to happen. Yeah? Everybody say, by this time tomorrow. By this time tomorrow. Say it one more time. By this time tomorrow. So I wonder how you relate. Do you relate to the 4 lepers? Do you feel like I'm as good as dead? Is that what it feels like? Because you see, a state of hopelessness makes you feel that there's no reason to live. Because you can't get out of what you're in. And tomorrow, you're afraid of living. Because tomorrow's going to be the same as today or even worse. And part of hopelessness is when you project your thoughts into the future and you see even a worse situation than you're in right now. If you have a terminal illness or your loved one has a terminal illness, and when you project your thoughts, that is what you see them gone. And then you dwell on that, you see the situation worse and worse and worse. And I'm here to tell you, if you'll get up like those four lepers and begin to hope again in the God of hope, things will change. I prophesy to you now a word of faith that there is going to be change in your life, that God is going to see to it. If you're in an impossible situation now, God specializes in changing impossible situations. He loves to do that. He is the God of the impossible. He loves to do things for his children that causes us imaginations to stagger and for us to lose our breath when we look at him. We gasp for breath at his majesty. And God says, see? See? Who's your daddy now? Yes. Amen? Yes. Say that. Turn and tell somebody, who's your daddy now? Yes. Then say, Esperanza. Yes. And now say, by this time tomorrow. Amen. Is there anything too hard for God?
No.
No, there isn't. You see, but unfortunately, when you're in that hopeless state, you think everything is too hard for God. And part of that, as we heard by that prophetic word that came forth in tongues interpretation, part of that is because we tend to lean on our own understanding, our own strength, and our own abilities. But you see, it's been your own thinking and your own strength and your own abilities that has got you to where you are now. Now, as I like to say, you've been doing it your way, and you need to start doing it Yahweh. Because Yahweh is what's going to get you out. Your way is not going to get you out. Amen? So you need to stop. You need to start putting confidence in God, and he's going to do it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, you might be sitting there thinking, Pastor Henry, it's all good and well what you're saying, but you know what? If you only knew my situation, if you only knew what I'm going through, I actually have no reason to hope. I have no reason to hope. Well, let me give you one scripture. One scripture. And it's found in Romans 15 and verse 4. Listen to what the word says. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of scripture, we might have hope. I am going to give you scripture to encourage you so that you might have hope. There is nothing else that you can go to. No doctor's report, no banker. Nobody can turn it around but God. Say, but God. One more time, but God. See, God can, and God will, and God wants to. But what we've got to do is we've got to turn our attention to the scriptures, and we have to give the scriptures a chance. I beg you, do not shut them out. Do not turn off when I'm trying to give you the word of God to help you. It's life. This is the life that will bring you up. This is the life that will turn your darkness around. This is what's going to bring joy and faith and peace back to you. There's life in the promise, and that promise is sufficient to get you out of your situation. Don't shut your mind. Don't shut your heart. Don't slam the door and say, I've tried God. Don't. Don't do it. Allow the scripture to work. You see, hope is the ladder to the horizon out of your hole. You can't get out of your hole without hope. It's the ladder that you will use to get you out. So, Pastor Henry, how can I get back into faith and how can I get back into hope? I want to read you a testimony. It's private and it's in detail, but I've got Ingrid, my sister, who sent it to me, permission to use it. So I'm going to use it. All right? And it fits in perfectly. This is her testimony as I read it to you. She said, I had an incredible year in 2017. She's a cabinet provider and installer, just if you want to. She has her own business. And in 2017, she said she had an amazing financial year. She almost was about $500,000 that they earned in gross sales, and she had a nice net profit. And she said, I praise God for all his blessings. She said, I had business booked out for the next 4 months. That's coming November, December, January, February, all the way into 2018. And things were really looking good. And in November, after she had completed all the paperwork for this one person that we can do installations for, she sent all the prices out. She'd done all the drawings and everything. She called the developer the day before sending the delivery. She's going to deliver all the cabinets. And he said to her, I have found someone else that's $300 cheaper. And I gave the job to them. She said, I tried to negotiate, but he was adamant. We lost 12 kitchens and 12 bathrooms. It's $24,000. Now, in January, just a few weeks after that, there was another job that was scheduled for a developer, this time 33 kitchens, 66 bathrooms. That's a lot of business. And they lost that as well, $70,000. She said, I had another contractor that used to order about 6 kitchens a month turn and tell me I'm trying out another vendor. And I'd completed the drawings for him and all the installations and the pricing and everything 2 months in advance. She lost another $20,000 of income. So she said in a few days, she had lost $110,000 of business. There was supposed to come in. It was a slam dunk. It was on the books already. And suddenly, she said, all of my projected income for the next 4 months disappeared. And for the first 90 days, we lived off our savings. Now, I know I'm talking to somebody here, so listen carefully. It's very important. You may have a little business of your own. Just listen. She said, we lived off our savings until there was nothing left. Ever been there when your cupboard's empty? It's totally empty, and you open the cupboard, and you say, is there anything in here? Here, here, here. You know you're in trouble. Even the dog doesn't come to look in the cupboard anymore. She said, by the end of February, my daughter and my son were providing groceries for us. She said, I was desperate. I was struggling for faith. I was struggling for hope that the situation would turn around. She said, but you know, I knew the word of God. So I decided to throw myself onto the mercy and love of God. And I decided to make one bold act of faith, one more bold act of faith, and to believe that what God had said was true. So what I did on the 3rd of March, she said, I took my last $300 in our account and we sewed that into the ministry. Literally left cents in the bank. Literally cents. She said, and then I changed my strategy. I began to have a favorable, confident expectation of good. Was it easy? No. And you see, that's the critical thing right there. It was a decision. She was being pressed down by problems, and she had to make this decision. She said, but what was the alternative? Right? What's the alternative? Don't you think, as a last resort, fling yourself on God's mercy and love and grace and believe Him? Clutch at Him? What's the alternative? So she said, I took a scripture, and it was a strange scripture for me, but she took Numbers 14 and 28, and it reads like this. She said, so tell them, God is speaking to Moses, and he says, so tell them, and this is the children of Israel he's talking about when they wouldn't go into the promised land, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. That's a scary scripture. So I was thinking to myself, whoa, and you're using this in a testimony? She said, and then I prayed. Father, I declare right now that you have opened the windows of heaven over me and you're sending business to me at $10,000 a week. Lord, you said in Numbers 14:28 that just as I have spoken today in your hearing, that you will do to me. And I'm so grateful. Amen. See, if you're saying the right thing, you can be grateful. If you're saying the wrong thing, uh-oh. And she said, I spoke to the devil, and I told him to give me back my business and my money because I'm a tither, and it's illegal for you to touch my business. Somebody who knows their word. Amen. You tell the devil it's illegal. And she said, every time that fear and anxiety would come, and it did, she said, I spoke to it specifically. I said, fear, go in Jesus' name. Stood up against it. Now, a week later, on the 10th of March, which happened to be a Sunday, she got a call from a contractor. And I'd only met this guy one time, a year ago. And he said, Ingrid, how soon can you get me cabinets? And she said, within 24 hours of payment. Woohoo! Learned your lesson, huh? Yeah. Pay it front. Pay it forward. He said, all right, come to my office tomorrow. Get the money because I want you to do 3 units at this address, 6 units at this address, and 4 units at this address. Come pick up the cash because I need it done by Wednesday. The next day, Monday, she gets a call from this guy's brother. And he said, I have two houses to measure and I need it done on Wednesday. All right. Then a woman I had priced a year ago decided to do it now. Strange, huh? Do it now. Another couple called me and said, we're ready also to install now. She said, in 2 days, I got $45,000 worth of business. 2 days. I spoke to her yesterday and she said to me, in April and May, we grossed $200,000 in 2 months. Does the word work or what? And she said, the word of God is seed to our deliverance, and she thanks God for it. So how do you get out? There's a perfect example of what you do when things are gone upside down and turned against you. Amen? Sow a seed and begin to declare the word of God. Take a scripture, stand on that scripture, and don't let the devil knock you off your horse. Amen? So we have to understand the importance of hope. You need to understand this. I can't overemphasize it. In Romans 8:24, it says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? You don't hope for what you've got. You're hoping for something that you don't have. It says, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And you see, this is what hope will do. Hope will give you patience, will give you endurance, and will bring deliverance. Because it gives you that ability to stand strong when things are not going well. You hope that this is going to turn around. You hope it's going to turn around. But without hope, you will not be able to believe because your faith will not work. As I said the first service, I'm going to repeat it now because it's really important. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the confidence that we have, the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Things that we cannot see, hope, you see it by hope, and then faith gives you the assurance that you're going to have it. So, what you've got to do, folks, listen to me, all right? You do have to do a self-examination. You have to check your present state of mind. You might not want to do it, but you have to do it. Because what you most often expect, good or bad, is going to happen. There's a law called the law of expectation. Now, E.W. Vines helps us to understand hope. And it says, a scriptural hope is a favorable expectation, a happy anticipation of good. That's what biblical hope is. It's a happy anticipation that something good is going to happen. We never hope for something bad, but you know what? If we expect it, you know, like, we're going to go on vacation next week, and I bet you it's going to rain all week. I bet you. Well, I bet you too. I'll agree with you. It's going to rain. We've booked to go up to Big Bear to go ski, and I guarantee not going to be any snow. It always happens every time we go, there's never going to be any snow. Or, you know, we want to go and visit our relatives on Memorial Day, and or we're going to go away for Thanksgiving weekend. And, you know, the problem with this, our car always breaks down when we want to go. Hallelujah. You got a broken car coming, sweetheart. You've just signed for it on the dotted line. What we expect, what we say, well, it's actually what we're believing for. You know, this is what comes down the road. And so it's very, very important we check that. It's a law of expectation. What you expect with confidence tends to happen, whether good or bad, even if what you expect is based on false information. Somebody gives you false information, and you believe it, and you expect it, it happens, even if it's false information. Oral Roberts used to say this. I love this. He used to say, he said, believe that something good is going to happen to me today. Remember that? You say that? So hope means that we look to the future with expectancy. Something good. We're looking for something good to happen. And God wants us to have this happy anticipation of good. In fact, Jesus tried to get us to do this. You know that he did? He tried to get us to have this expectation that something good. Remember that? If you can only believe, all things are possible. Is that not expecting something good? All things are possible. And what about seek ye first the kingdom of God? And all these things will be taken from you. Huh? Huh? So some people read the Bible. Yeah? No, it doesn't say it's going to be taken from you. He says, no, all these things shall be what?
Added.
Turn and tell somebody, added, added. Turn and tell somebody else, something good is going to happen to me today. Shout Esperanza. Come on. Shout by this time tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, why don't we just make this statement together? Let's just make this statement together. Say, I'm blessed. I'm grateful. Highly favored. Deeply loved. I'm above and not beneath. I'm on top, looking down, seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Say, I've never had more, never had it better, but the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.